Luke chapter 4. We're getting into the book of Luke, doing an overview this evening on that. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And we know from Matthew's account, he finishes that up with, "on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The older I get, the more of these sicknesses seem to take out of me. And the more I get them and I'm like, man, I cannot wait to feel good again. I want to feel good so bad. But guys, I have not even come close to fasting for 40 days. What do you think Jesus felt like towards the end of that fast? Hungry. He was like, man, there was a part, I cannot wait to get to eat again. And then here's this offer, right? And Jesus comes back with, that's not what this is about. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so I want to encourage you guys, you know, as we've been going on this over this New Testament overview, my goal is to help us read our Bibles. Yeah, I know many of us already have that habit. Some of us are working on that. But here's an opportunity to read this New Testament through together. And what else more important in the world could there be than to put in the Word of God? That's a fair question, isn't it? Jesus says this is really the only thing that matters. So I want to encourage you guys, keep putting it in. I need Jaden and Caleb Gold, if you guys would come up, help me out here. Would you take that side, sir? Take that side, sir. And then Caleb, would you come back when you're done? When Caleb's done passing those out, he'll come back. And anybody that wants questions for Philippians, Mrs. Simpson's going to be teaching the ladies next week. And the ladies will do a separate one again. So if you guys want your questions ahead of time to prep, so you know if Mrs. Simpson's teaching the truth or not, I would suggest you get one of these right now and we can keep her in line. Hey, we're all supposed to do that, aren't we? I see these guys up here, they know I'm giving her a bit of a bad time, but that's the other reason, guys, why we want to read the Bible. You can't just trust that the guy up front is telling you what it says. You have to read it and see that that's what it says. You got to know. That's a responsibility that God puts on us to make sure that we know. All right, questions. Who is the writer of the Gospel of Luke? This is a tough one. Mr. Hopper? You believe it's Luke. All right. I'll put you on a tough one. What other book did this guy write in the New Testament? Mr. Taylor? Book of Acts, right? Book of Acts. Both these were written to a guy named Theophilus, a lover of God. You can check that out. Compare Luke 1:3 with Acts 1:1. It's historically agreed that this is Luke, the beloved physician of Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. So, you know, some of these guys really are interested in, they go to Bible college and they get their degree from the doctor of divinity or whatever from the seminary. And they like to be called Dr. So-and-so. Well, I guess you guys could call me Dr. Luke and be scriptural, right? He was the beloved physician. Just kidding there. Okay. Yeah, that's true. Dr. Dobson. That's right. So, what else do we know about Luke from the rest of the New Testament? We know he wrote the book of Acts. That's true. We know he's a beloved physician. Larry. He's a very close traveling companion with Paul. Looks to me like he joined Luke somewhere around the events of Acts chapter 20. Paul's third missionary journey. Or Luke joined Paul, sorry. And looks like he really stayed with him pretty consistently the rest of Paul's life. Okay, that's what it looks like to me from the scripture. Anybody else have anything they want to add in on that? We know that the end of Paul's life, that Paul calls Luke a fellow worker, and Luke was still with him, according to 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Why did Luke write this account? let's venture outside the notes here a little bit, and let me ask this question first. Why do we have four gospel accounts? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, you have to admit, John's a little... It's substantially different. Okay? It's quite a different focus. But why do we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that all cover so much of the same stuff? And why do we... And we'll throw John in there too. Why do we have four gospel accounts? Brad. Okay, everything comes together and for a whole big picture. There's a principle there that God teaches us to get the full scoop. We got to put it all together, don't we? Is that what you're driving at? Yeah, I agree with you on that. Mr. Hopper.
God likes dealing with two or more witnesses.
Yes, he does. Yeah, that's a great point too. That's a true scriptural principle. That God himself is interested in two or more witnesses, so he gives us four. And I would venture that most topics in the Scripture you can nail down, okay, with more than one Scripture. You're going to be able to find more than one verse that makes the same point. And so that's something that we see also through that. Clint.
I was going to say, like Matthew was really directed toward the Jews, and it seems like each Gospel is kind of directed toward a different crowd, and this seems almost like an official document that you weren't being put into the annals of history.
Yeah, excellent point. There's a slightly different focus, actually, to each of these. Matthew very clearly is written to the Jews. I like what you said here. This is like an official document for... It's an official historical document. That's good. Jared.
It's pretty much as I was saying, you can see four distinct personalities in the way that they wrote. When you look at Matthew, he's very... He's very specific and very detail-oriented, and he doesn't necessarily put them in chronological order as much as he puts them in some sort of order of importance almost. And
yep.
It's hard to describe why he chose the way that he did, but it's much different from St. John or Luke, obviously. And the other thing, too, when you look at it, in the time frame in which they were written, you look back at them, and you look, say, the book of Mark. Mark was written later than the other ones, and was written from a different perspective as well, probably secondhand from Mark, who was given to it by Peter. So, and there's a lot of different... God made sure it covered from every possible angle so that we could get as much information about the situation as possible without actually being able to be there.
Yep. Yeah, that's, and I like the fact that, like you said, they all four, there's different personalities, and I think there's something else. All of these guys are inspired. The Holy Spirit's making sure that the information they're given is exactly correct. But God does use these guys' personalities to communicate, doesn't he? And it's the same way, guys, through us. Not that we have direct divine inspiration, but God uses us, and we know that. I mean, there's sometimes, I know a certain kind of person I'm Bible studying with, I sometimes need help, and I know there's a certain personality that would be really good for this person. I'm going to bring them in with me. There's certain situations I deal with. I know I want so-and-so there with me on this because they're going to be able to handle it better than I can. So the Lord does work through different personalities, and that's something we see also. Okay, why did Luke choose to write this? Clint kind of alluded to it. Why did Luke choose to write this account? What's he say? What are his reasons behind it? Larry. I think it's a choice that he's... I guess I'm interested for some input on that, but I've always got the impression that this is a choice that he's choosing to write to Theophilus for a particular reason. I think he wants... I don't know that Theophilus has necessarily requested this from him as much as he is telling Theophilus, I am doing this for you so that you can know... ... Okay. Let's read the... Kevin's got something in just a second. Let's read the first few verses just to make sure I'm... Luke chapter 1. You're making me question myself, Mr. Miller. That's a good thing, too. Let's read the first four verses here of chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. So I get the impression that Luke has made a choice here to do this so that Theophilus can know exactly what's going on here. Jared.
I think one of the things that, specifically dealing with Luke, that you can get out of this as well is that the time frame in which it was written, you know, there's a couple of different approximate dates for it, but either way, it was after Paul's third missionary journey. And as much time as he spent with Paul, seeing all the things that he'd seen, and being involved in so much of this process, when he's writing the book of Acts, he's basically saying, okay, look, let's write this together. Let's get it from the beginning all the way to the end, the things that I've been a part of and the things that pertain to why we're doing what we're doing. So I think it was, for Luke, being a physician, it made a lot of sense for him, after he had all this experience with Paul, to make sure that everything he was writing was making sense from beginning to end.
Yep. So. That's a good point also. Kevin.
I could say he was the original investigative journalist.
Yeah. Now that's really what he did, which I agree, Jared, would have been a lot of that even through Paul. Because Paul got this, Paul's an apostle, right? He got the same information directly from the Lord. So Luke can go and check some stuff through Paul. But Luke is very, very careful. This is his key point. Luke is very careful in his work. He is investigative. He's going to put down this historical information in a very factual manner that you can check. So really, Luke is, we can get a lot of dates from the Scripture because of information that Luke gives us, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. He's very, very careful that way, which I'm appreciative for. And then also, he said, he's very clear that in consecutive order. So we got Luke. I have a parallel. I know Kevin has one of these, or what's the word I'm looking for? All the Gospels together. Synoptic Gospels. Thank you. Synoptic Gospels. So if you look through, it gives it'll go account by account, and event by event, and it'll give you the different passages from each Gospel that relates to that. A lot of the rest of them jump around. Luke is consistently boom. I mean, that's the basis. This consecutive order really is a basis by which we can parcel out the other ones in terms of when these events took place. So he said he did it in consecutive order, which is really nice. Mike?
I just think it's cool because it's a great example for us, man. We have a responsibility to investigate the scripture. Like, we also can make those determinations from that investigation, whether or not this is true or not, just like we did.
Yep.
And put these things in. I think it's really cool that way.
Yep. Good point. And one other thing on that, you know, talking about different personalities and stuff, Luke obviously was this sort of guy. He was interested in history, and he was guys that we have different focuses, different interests. We need to use those for the Lord. Luke took his interests and he researched this stuff out. I'll just pick on Kevin for a second. I'm thankful he's that sort of guy. He's going to be very thorough in his work and his investigation. He's going to nail that stuff down. I'm thankful for Wayne. He's the same sort of guy. He goes and he's willing to research and research and research. Guy like me, I can say, hey, Wayne, what sort of research you got on this topic? He's done all the legwork, and I can say, hey, thanks, man. Those are very useful things in the body of Christ. Hey, Jeff Bisco's a little bit that way, too. I know I was telling you guys that's Spanish creation evolution stuff. I had Jeff order that for me and get that lined up. These things are useful. They're beneficial for the sake of others. And so you appreciate a guy like Luke that's willing to do that. And I appreciate other guys that have that same sort of focus that can do some of that legwork and that research that some of us guys that don't have that same sort of personality or same sort of focus, we can still use the fruits of that labor. Theophilus was obviously going to be able to use this information and share it with others. Somebody else had something. Mark.
Do you mind if I read those first four? It kind of be a little bit different.
Go ahead.
So this is from the Rothbard. Yep. It's pretty literal. It says, seeing indeed that many had taken in hand to rearrange for themselves a narrative concerning the facts which have been fully confirmed among us, according as they who from the beginning became eyewitnesses and attendants of the work delivered them unto us. It seemed good, even to me, having closely traced from the outset all things accurately, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that as touching the matters which thou hast been taught by word of mouth, thou mightest obtain full knowledge of a certainty.
Yeah. So, I mean, he was very careful. He's going to make sure, and it's going to be in order, and it's not going to be, this isn't stuff's going to be rearranged. It's going to be, this is the way it is coming out in order. Is that the main point you were driving at, Mark?
Well, it seemed like he felt the mission to put it in order.
Yes. Yep.
People were taken, not that it was bad, but they were by mouth to whoever.
Well, and let me ask you guys this. When you read the Old Testament, aren't there times you say, man, I wish they would have put this in chronological order? Because you have to stop and say, okay, now when did this happen again? At least I do. Okay, it would be nice sometimes to have this in chronological order. Now, there's a reason it's compiled the way it is, and I can see why they did that. But there's times it'd be sure helpful to have chronologically. And I think that's what Luke's saying. Hey, if you're doing a serious research on somebody, and here we're doing it on Jesus, let's put it out in order. Let's lay it out from start to finish, and let's figure this out that way. Larry, one last comment, then we got to move on. Go for it.
It's just like there's a lot of misinformation now that, from my understanding of history back then, there was a lot of misinformation there too. There was a gospel involved. The gospel of Judas came up. There was a gospel of Mary. There was a bunch of different gospels that people were writing. It's kind of like getting on the bandwagon and writing the gospel. And so, you know, Luke's up right here. He's clearing it up. And it's same thing today. There's a lot of misinformation out there. And, we need to make sure. Similar to what Mike was saying. A lot of misinformation, we need to make sure
I think a lot of the misinformation was probably by word of mouth back then. I mean, that's the, and so Luke's clarifying, making sure many of those other gospels were actually written quite a bit later. I mean, the false stuff, they were kind of later written to go back and rearrange the history. But you are right. There's always people out there throwing around their ideas, and you can imagine some of these miracles and stuff that Jesus did. You know, the fish that I caught, was this big, right? Luke says, let's get this right. Okay? And so you can have confidence in what you're learning. All right. What do we learn about John the Immerser from the book of Luke? I'm just going to fly through these ones. Many of these we've covered. I know from, I think in Matthew, I asked the same question. But we do get a little bit of extra information because Luke goes back and he works on his birth. So we find that John's dad was a priest named Zacharias, and his mom Elizabeth also was of Aaronic descent. So he is from this tribal family, right? He's from the priest, I should say, from the tribe of Levi. He's of priestly descent. Let's put it that way. Go on. Yes, that shows up also. We find that out, don't we? Exactly. Good point, Don. He would be under at least a portion of the Nazarite vow. What was that Nazarite vow again? No cutting hair, no wine, that kind of stuff. The one that's specifically stated here is no wine, right? But you know when they picture John with the dreadlocks and stuff? It's possible. If he's under the whole thing, that is what he would have looked like. We know the scripture says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. One thing you got to remember, sometimes the prophets, guys, they actually wore that long hair as a picture of the shame. Okay, so I don't think that the pictures are accurate of Jesus having long hair, but with John, it's a possibility. The scripture doesn't give us enough information to know if he was fully under this. But if he was, he would have had long hair in it. Probably would have been some form of real dreadlocks. He probably didn't get to shower as much as... Of course, when he was immersing people in the Jordan, he could have cleaned himself up a little, but... Clint. that's true. Okay? For some reason, I got this picture popping into my mind of John's head being chopped off and that being the dead body, but we'll get there. He's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah, coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. Hey, anybody remember what prophecy that fulfilled? Whose prophecy that? I mean, he's forerunner. Who prophesied that he'd be a forerunner? Isaiah. Okay. Who prophesied he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah? kind of turn the hearts of the people back to the children, show them to the fathers. Come on, you guys just went over this and... Oh, you're not there yet. You're in the... It's that book that you guys have been in for... Malachi. Ah, Malachi, all right. I don't know where you guys are at in your class. I knew you were in Malachi, so you'll be getting there soon. Soon is relative with Mr. Simpson's teaching, but... while yet in his mother's womb, he leaped for joy when Mary greeted Elizabeth. And Don, he made a great point. He would be filled with the Spirit, okay, from the time he was in his mother's womb. He'd be a prophet. Scripture's clear on that. He grew, became strong in spirit. I like that. I like that terminology. Okay? You know, with Jesus, we get the terminology here that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with men, right? John's, he grew... How to say that again? He grew and became strong in spirit. I'm going to tell you young guys, young people for a second. When you're young is a time to grow strong in spirit. You can form a lot of good mental habits and discipline for the rest of your life. You wait till you're old to start doing that, it's a lot tougher challenge. John was working, he was growing strong in spirit. Time he was young. Coming on up. Lived in the deserts until his public ministry. His ministry started in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. It's AD 29. John preached an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John's immersion was for forgiveness of sins. As much as that was available to them under that old covenant. He told that one greater than he was coming who would immerse with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm not going to go into that too much tonight. John was locked up in prison by Herod the Tetrarch for John getting on Herod for having an immoral relationship with his brother's wife. Okay? Took her basically as his own. John sent two of his disciples to Jesus, asking him, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? Jesus said that John was more than a prophet. I like that. John was a top-notch guy. Matter of fact, Jesus said among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. That means out of all those Old Testament greats, basically God looked down the line and he picked the very best one to be the forerunner for Jesus. And then this followed up, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What's that mean God thinks of you guys? Huh? The people and tax gatherers were immersed with the immersion of John. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been immersed by John. This kind of popped in my mind on this one. You know how we mentioned, we were in Romans, we asked a little about the idea of predestination. Hey, did you guys notice this? These guys rejected God's purpose for themselves. So you do have a choice in the matter, don't you? There are some people say, well, whatever God's purpose is for you, that's the way it's going to be. God's purpose. You ever notice about hell? Who was hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. Why do people go there? Because they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. That's why. Okay? So, there's a choice here. God's not willing for any to perish. He desires that all would come to repentance. God's purpose for you. You can ask yourself, what is God's purpose for me? God's purpose for you would for you to be one of His children, for Him, for you to have an eternal relationship with Him in heaven. But it's a choice whether or not you want to follow through with that. Okay? That kind of jumped out at me when I was reading Luke this time. Herod beheaded John. We know that John taught his disciples to pray. Yes, that's some information we learned about John. Why does Jesus' genealogy recorded by Luke differ from that of Matthew? Anybody got some ideas on this? Anybody ever noticed this? Let me ask you that. If you noticed that before, I raise your hand. If you notice Matthew and Luke's genealogy of Jesus is substantially different. What's going on here? Carson.
One of them traces the mothers and one of them traces the fathers.
That's what it seems to me. There's a couple theories out there. That's the one that looks to me like it makes the most sense. Okay? So, Scripture doesn't say specifically, but I will say this. You got to believe that those first century Christians were very aware of the striking difference in genealogy between Matthew's account and Luke's account. And there didn't seem to be a big problem about it. So there's a reason behind it. And what Gary said, that's the conclusion I come to. Okay? Scripture doesn't say for sure, but here's some evidence for that. It's probable that Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, and Matthew does through Joseph. Why do you think Matthew would be inclined to give the genealogy through Joseph? Who was Matthew writing to again? The Jews. Okay, so they'd be really interested in this legal heir to the throne, wouldn't they? Okay. And from a legal perspective, that's going to be through the father. The Gospel of Luke, though, was not so much directed at the Jews. Luke's very going to be wants to nail this down historically, what's going on. So he wouldn't have necessity give the legal line, but could rather give the biological line. It's interesting, in Luke's first three chapters, he mentions Mary 11 times. She has a prominent place early on here in establishing the birth of Jesus. So it's likely he gave the genealogy through her. And then I think he gives us a little tip when he says that Luke was supposedly the son of Joseph. Okay, there in chapter 3, verse 23. And then he goes and traces it, then I would think, through Mary's line. And you can... I don't think it would be completely out of line either to have somebody through... What's the word I'm looking for here? Basically the father-in-law saying that's the son. Okay? The son from the father-in-law taking that through. So I think my opinion is this is through Mary's line. So it's tough to nail down 100%, but I think the evidence definitely points that way. Clint.
I think it's kind of interesting too in Luke. They start with Jesus and go to Joseph, to Eli, and all the way kind of backwards to Adam. You notice in Matthew it starts, I think, with Abraham.
Yep.
And then goes forward.
Yep, exactly. It's interesting. And again, if you're writing to the Jews,
start with Abraham
and come down. Yep. Yep. Exactly. It's a good point. Good pickup. Okay, what are the implications of Luke chapter 6, verse 40? Let's turn there. Luke 6, verse 40. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I like it because a few of these are tough to skip around. This is one of those that's a little tough to skip around. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A pupil, or disciple, could be translated, the Greek word's mathetes, is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. What's that mean? Kyle. Pardon me? Hey. It's kind of what it would sound like, wouldn't it? I mean, if we follow this through, when it says, a disciple is not above his teacher. Are we ever going to be above Jesus? No. But the disciple, when he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Who is our teacher? Don, what do you have?
The word perfect in here brings my mind Matthew 7.
What version are you reading from? Read. I wasn't there yet, but go for it. That's the point I was going to make. So go ahead. Read from King James for us, Don.
The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master.
Okay. Disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfect shall be what?
As his master.
That's an interesting thing. Fully trained could also be translated perfect. Okay. That's a different word than sometimes is translated perfect. Okay. The Greeks... different on this, but you get the point is that when this training has reached its completion, it's going to be like his teacher. Hey, if we're like our teacher, are we like Jesus or not? That's a fair question, isn't it? There's so many, I know most people that claim to be Christians say, well, we'll never be able to be just like Jesus. Well, is something lacking on Jesus' ability as a teacher? Is that a fair question? Isn't he the good teacher? I think he's capable of training his disciples to be just like him. Especially when he's given us of his spirit. So, guys, what's the limit here? Yeah. Jesus is the limit. That's the only one. Heaven's the limit, right? Jesus, we're not going to get beyond Him, of course. But we can be just like Him. Okay? Conformed to His image. I don't like some of the scientific stuff they're doing with cloning and stuff, but you know, if you want to think about it that way, clones of Jesus. Okay? We're made in His likeness. Somebody else have something? Kevin.
Ephesians 4:13 also buttresses that. That's why He gave gifts to men.
That good stuff. Into the fullness of the stature, or into the measure of the stature that belongs to the
fullness
of Christ. Okay? That's the goal, guys. That's what God has. That's the mission. And the verse that Kyle quoted there from Romans chapter 8, it's actually predestined that we would become conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's goal. So, yep, our responsibility is to be good disciples, to follow Jesus' teaching, and to believe that He can do. I think, forget if it was Larry or somebody on Lord's Day was saying, you know, He can do what He says He can do, what He's able to do. Who's blessed according to this book? And there's a bunch of these, and some of them are other people saying. I stuck for the most part with ones that either the people said from... I took some that people said, but when they quoted Scripture, I figured, well, that's legit. Okay? But the word blessed is used 26 times in this Gospel. And here's some that are particularly pertinent to us. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is blessed. Luke chapter 1 makes that point 3 different times. However, do you guys remember anything later in the Gospel of Luke about Mary being blessed? Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Anybody remember what Jesus said about that? On the contrary, what?
Blessed is he who does
the yes. Let me see if I can... Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it or do it. Okay? So, Mary, though, is blessed, and certainly, I mean, we're not going to uphold her the way that the Catholic Church does as Mary, the Mother of God. Okay, I don't think so. But, God looks throughout history and He picked the best one to be the forerunner of Jesus. Do you think God was careful in who He chose to be Jesus' mom? Oh, yeah. Okay. Huge responsibility in training this guy up. Okay, and so... She's blessed. Lord God of Israel is blessed. 168 and 220. Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary. And the Beatitudes, Jesus said all these people are blessed. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger now. Blessed are those who weep now. Blessed are those who are hated, ostracized, insulted, and scorned for the sake of the Son of Man. The world looks at stuff so backwards sometimes, don't they? Hey, you ever heard this saying? But for the grace of God... There goes me, there goes I, right? And usually they pick on somebody that's kind of what the world would say down on their luck. Right? The circumstances aren't... Actually, the Scripture says a lot of these guys are blessed. Okay? This world is not the eternal home. Okay? The Scripture is very clear that people that have it really good in this life usually don't end up having it very good in that eternal life. And lots of people that don't have a good in this one, they end up in the right place there. So, let's remember to look at things from God's perspective, not man's. Blessed is the one who does not take offense at Jesus. Hey, I sometimes read the Bible and I can see, you know, you have to do a little attitude check. Okay? It's like, you know, Jesus sometimes... Are you offended at this? This caused you to stumble? Well, wait till you hear this one, guys. Okay. But blessed are those who don't take offense, who don't stumble. Hey, Jesus. Mr. Hopper. Yeah. Yeah, to those who believe, Jesus is this precious stone, but man, to those who disbelieve, He's a rock of offense, isn't He? A stone of stumbling. Okay. And to this doom, those guys are appointed. Okay? So, the eyes of the disciples were blessed for getting to see the things that Jesus did. I mean, it's something, guys, we do need to thank the Lord for the opportunity to see the things that we've got to see. Aren't you thankful somebody's brought the actual truth to you? I know I am. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. This guy's going to be happy for eternity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are those who invite people who do not have the means to repay. I find this interesting too. In the world, there's usually this little system. I scratch your back, you scratch mine, right? I pat you on the back, you pat me on the back. I give you a Christmas gift, you give me a Christmas gift. Jesus says here, blessed are those... You have a feast? Invite those who could never invite you back. Blessed are those that do those things. Blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's what somebody else, that's what a bystander said. Jesus didn't really argue. Jesus went on and showed that a lot of people are invited and don't come. So I think he was making the point. Blessed are those who do come. Prior to Jesus' ascension, Jesus blessed his followers. What's the relationship between love and forgiveness? Somebody give this to me short and sweet. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Hey, how much you been forgiven? A long distance from hell to heaven. That's a lot, right? About what in particular did Jesus tell the 70 that they should rejoice? Mike. Yeah.
Obey the word of God as they say, oh, I'm a good person. And that scripture just fits for me. It's like, hey, I don't need much forgiveness, you know?
Yeah.
Man, you look at it, I mean, James is very clear. If you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole.
Amen.
It's just kind of an interesting parallel there where people rationalize it that way. You know, you never grab the doors, man. That's what you look.
Yeah.
I'm a good person. Hey, man, you broke one part of the law, you are guilty to the fire of hell. That's and only people that are going to truly value that, those are forgiven much and
recognized. Amen. Yeah, Simon the Pharisee thought he was a pretty upstanding guy, didn't he?
Yeah. Okay.
That's the point of Jesus' parable there. And so much for this being fast, but it is something that, particularly when I was younger, I used to think too, it's like, well, maybe I haven't been forgiven as much as the other guy, but that doesn't mean I can't love Jesus as much. And then, you know, the point that Mike makes, you break one part, you break the whole thing. If your perspective's right, you realize we've all been forgiven the same amount, much, okay, if your perspective's right. So, about what in particular did Jesus tell the 70 they should rejoice? Their names are written in heaven. That's right. Okay, their names are written in heaven. Right. They were excited about it. That's what they came rejoicing, didn't they? Can rejoicing. Hey, this Lord, the spirits were subject to us in your name. Jesus basically says, that's great. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But don't rejoice in this. Rather, rejoice that your name are written down in heaven. It's the most important thing of all. And guys, that, again, talking about perspective and success, and that's one thing I try to talk to my kids about is I want them to do well in things, but the main thing that I care about is that they make it to heaven. And that's the same as true of our disciples. You know, that there's people that we get to work with. There's some things you can struggle with and fight through. And yes, we want to help you in all aspects of your life. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line is not... It's not how good of a job you have. It's not how good of a job you do when you're up here on your stewardship. Although we want you to do a good job. It's the... What we really want is to make it to heaven. That is the thing in which we rejoice. All these other things, hopefully, that we're trying to help you with, people are helping you, is to help you get there. That's the end goal. What do you learn about Mary and Martha from this book? They both were obviously spiritually interested, but Martha got... What did you say, Mark? Yeah, I mean, one was distracted. And what was she distracted with? Her preparations. There are things, I think overall this congregation does really good that way. I think sometimes we could do better on being, you know, this building being cleaner, and we could do better. But that, all that stuff isn't the number one priority, is it? I like the priorities that you guys have. It's the spiritual stuff first. I like the fellowship that we have here. I know sometimes it's tough to get us in here on time. We do need to get in here on time. But at the same time, I like the problem that we have. It's because people are fellowshipping and talking about spiritual stuff and actually legitimately friendships that we're trying to help each other. We still need to get in here when it's time to start. But don't you guys like that? I mean, it's a good problem to have, isn't it? And Martha here, she's like, come on, Jesus, help. Don't you care my sister isn't helping? Tell her to get in there and help me. And Martha's the one that gets a little reprimand. Okay? It's like, this is the real important part. What does the book of Luke teach us about prayer? A lot. I notice every one of these gospel accounts, I notice Jesus prays. Man, does he pray. He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. That was the most important thing in Jesus' life and should be in ours also. The widow. I like widow Anna. Didn't Timothy have something to say, or Paul tell Timothy about, have something to say to Timothy about widows who should be on the list and stuff? This lady would be on the list. Okay? Here's a lady that served the Lord night and day, okay, with prayers and fastings. Jesus is a man of prayer. I mentioned that. Jesus said we should pray for those who mistreat us. And I don't think that means go through the list with the Lord of all the wrong things they've done to you. I mean, pray for their well-being. Pray for their repentance. Okay? So, maybe some of us should start praying for Mr. Obama and others. Okay? Jesus' disciples need to be taught how to pray. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay? Prayer isn't something that just comes naturally. As a matter of fact, I would say that a lot of natural prayer is pretty selfish oriented. It's the things that I need. It's my focus. It's my world. And really, the focus of prayer is Jesus did teach them to pray. Is we could say this is the Father's world. Okay, let's get those things in the right perspective. Yes, there are certain needs that we have, and we need to appeal to the Lord for those. But the focus is on that His will be done. Prayer should be done with an attitude of humility, not as a means of self-justification. It's another key point. We see that with the tax gatherer versus the Pharisee there. Those who say prayers for appearance sake are worthy of condemnation. I had a brother in Christ recently send me a private message and was basically thinking that tithing wasn't necessarily something that still needs to be done in the New Testament. I'm just kind of thinking out loud. And basically with the idea that Jesus had condemned it. But my response is, Jesus doesn't condemn that any more than he condemns prayers or any more than he condemns fasting. The only time he condemns any of those things is when they're done with the wrong motives. Any of those things done with the wrong motives are bad. Okay? Any of those things when they're done with the right motives is what the Lord wants. Okay, so, Ty.
I remember in the later chapters of Proverbs, it said something along the lines of like, your sacrifice means nothing without righteousness or something like that.
It does something. I can't quote the verse, but yeah, I know what God consistently looks for. He wants a sacrifice with righteousness. He says over and over again, "Don't bring me this worthless offering." Basically, if your heart's not right, close. You know, at one point he even says, "Close the doors, guys. Okay? Don't let anybody else in here. I'm tired of what they're bringing because it wasn't right." So that's even out of that Old Testament. I mean, God was not interested in their offerings if their heart wasn't right either. And He wasn't interested in their fasting when it was for the wrong reason. And He wasn't interested in their prayers when it was the wrong reason. The same is true, of course, in the New Covenant. So, we need to be on the alert, praying at all times that we may have the strength to escape things that are coming. I found that interesting. Be ready. You know, I know that Jesus told His closest followers, Peter, James, and John, hey, watch and pray, right? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And something strong was coming. But I found it interesting that prior to that, he said, you guys better pray because of things that were coming. And I think he meant particularly on the Jews and on Jerusalem, all that. But I think about it, what's coming in our world? I think about what's the devil, he does prowl around like a roaring lion, doesn't he? And just because he leaves for a period of time, he's going to come back at the opportune season, isn't he? The opportune. So what are you going to do? If we don't pray, if we're not on the alert and praying, are we even prepared for when those attacks come in whatever form? Part of prayer, guys, is preparation for the spiritual battle. We need to realize that. That's where we steel our mind. That's where we get our heart right. That's where we're prepared for what's coming down the road. So I like that terminology that Jesus had. Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter, didn't he? Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and it's been granted. But I pray for you that your faith will not fail. And that when you have turned again, you will strengthen your brethren. So, just because somebody struggles a little doesn't mean the story's done. We need to pray for others. Their faith won't fail. And then when they turn again, they can be a source of strength for the brethren. And of course, pray we don't enter into temptation. One final one. The guys on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion, when did they recognize Jesus? Oh, Michael. That's right, Michael. They traveled that whole way with him. Had all sorts of discussions, right? Jesus bringing up Old Testament prophecies. Man, you guys, you slow of heart. You don't realize what the prophets are saying. He explained all that. Communicated. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. This is what was told. These guys' hearts are burning in them. I think their eyes, they're opening up to the Scriptures and saying, wow, this isn't such bad news. They still didn't recognize who Jesus was. Okay? But when they... And Jesus was going to go on longer. And they said, no, they invited him in to eat. And when he blessed the food, he broke it and he gave it to them. Their eyes were open and they recognized. And then he was gone. Do you think we could make any application, guys? Think it would help us recognize Jesus if we partake breaking of the loaf with him? Sometimes Christians are struggling a little. Sometimes they want fellowship and they want Bible study and they want everything except to be around the Lord's table. Let me tell you this. The Lord's table is the one place you need to be. Those other things are important too, don't get me wrong. But sometimes I ask you, what... Because I've had situations where people would love for me to keep coming Bible studying, but they aren't going to make it to the assembly. And these are Christians. And what can I do for you? More than what Jesus can do for you. What can I give you? Didn't he say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life? How can I pump life into something? How can I help you recognize Jesus when you refuse to come to the one place where you can see him clear, where he says that? So my encouragement, you're struggling. Hey, we know some brethren that are struggling. The Lord's Supper. Places. We got the devil working all week, right? All week long. How about give the Lord his shot? Let's give him his shot. See what he does with it. These guys... That's when they recognize Jesus. So, I want to encourage you guys that way. And encourage the brethren. Okay? The Lord's Supper. Place we need to be. I've used Mark Taylor as a good example of this before. And that's one thing I remember. That guy, from the time I was young, remember he made a big deal out of the Lord's Supper. And Mark, how long have you been a Christian?
July 82.
So... That's getting close to 30 years. Okay. You had an easy go of it? Oh no. How many times you missed the Lord's Supper?
I've made them all. I broke bread with somebody.
Exactly. You haven't missed one, have you? Would you have made it through without that?
That's only two places you press the blood that I know of.
Yeah. I appreciate not only Mark's fervor on that, but as an example. Okay. That's something everyone, no matter what, guys. I know he's been in spots where, he had to pick up the phone and call somebody and partake over the phone line with somebody, but he partook of that Lord's Supper every time. And I know there's other of us that have done the same. But I just remember, as a young guy, how vocal Mark was about that, and I know he's backed that up, and I know I can see the hand of the Lord in that. He kept him through a lot of stuff because of that commitment. And so, just want to encourage you guys all. Important. The most important appointment of your week. All right. Let's see. Next week is Philippians. So, easy one, a lot easier to read through than Luke. So, get her done. All right. Let's pray.